2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And I want to entitle this lesson this morning, Three Things to Be Said Before You Die. Three Things to Be Said Before You Die. Now, there's something, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's kind of a word we don't use much anymore, but it's called an epitaph. And it's words that are said about somebody after they die. And if you go to some of the old cemeteries, you'll find sometimes on a gravestone they just did not engrave on there the date of birth and the date that they died, but sometimes they would inscribe an epitaph on their tombstone. And I started looking into some epitaphs, and believe it or not, there's been some crazy things printed on engraved on some stones for an epitaph. And I found a few of them, and so I want to read them to you this morning. The first one I found said this: "Here lies Ann Mann, M-A-N-N, who lived an old maid but died an old man." So that was a crazy one there. Here's one that said, "She was a suicide blonde, died, D-Y-E-D, by her own hand." Died by her own hand, all right? Here's one on the gravestone of a dentist: "Strangers tread this ground with gravity. Dennis Brown is filling his last cavity." So here's one: "Beneath this stone lies a merry lass who aimed for the break and hit the gas." So that's not a good thing. Here's one: "Grim death took me without any warning. I was well at night and dead at 9 in the morning." And here's one: "Here lies Ophir Grain. Saw a light at the end of the tunnel. It was a train." And then here's the last one I found: "Here lies Johnny Yeast, pardoning me for not rising." Okay, all right. There's our little bit of humor this morning, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, let's read what the Apostle Paul said about his life before he died, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's read verses 6 through 8. Paul said this: "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." Let's pray. Lord, bless our lesson this morning. Help us to learn from your word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this time of his life, Paul's life on earth is about to be over. Now, by the way, notice I didn't say Paul's life was about to be over, just his life on earth. Because the fact of the matter is, the Bible clearly teaches that man is an eternal being, and our life will never end. We will live somewhere forever, either in heaven with God and Jesus, or in hell with Satan and his demons and all those who rejected Christ. But Paul is about to come to an end to his journey on earth. And he's about to do what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, which is this: "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Now, Paul understands what's about to happen here. He's lived his life, and he has done the work God has called him to do. Now he's about ready to leave this life and enter the next one. But before he leaves, he wants to make sure that it is known how he lived his life out on this earth. And, you know, God never intended for man to live on earth forever. You know, earth's a wonderful place. It's a beautiful place. It's a place where God allows His creation to call home, but it's not a permanent place. You see, we're to be spending our time, and while we're on this earth, getting ready for the place that we're going to live a whole lot longer than we do on the earth. See, 1 John tells us this: "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And young people, I think if we, and adults, if there's anything we can think about, is this: remember that our time on earth is just permanent. It's just temporary. It's not permanent. And compared to the life that we'll live in eternity, it's just a blip on the radar. And I heard someone illustrate our life on earth kind of like this. He said, imagine a line going this far as the mind can think, an infinite direction this way and this way, and picturing your life about the size of a piece of paper right in the middle of it. He's like, if you compare your life, if you think about how small it is compared to that far and that far, that is kind of a little bit resembles what our life on earth is compared to eternity. But Paul said this, three things about his life on earth he was leaving as a testimony. And I believe these three things should be said of every Christian before they die. These three things that Paul said. So let's take a look at these three phrases for just a few moments this morning. All right. Notice the first phrase Paul says in verse 7 is this, I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. All right. You say, well, there it is. There is the Bible reason to slug, my brothers and sisters. I mean, I've been looking for that verse. I've been trying to find it. There it is. I have fought a good fight. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about here, all right? He's talking about a different kind of fighting here. Now, I'm sure all of you that grew up with brothers and sisters know what it means to fight a little bit, all right? I told our teens this the other day, but I remember the last fight me and my brother got in, and I was probably about, I'm trying to think here, 17 maybe, 18 maybe, and we got, believe it or not, first time it ever happened, we got in a fist fight. And I can't believe it. First time it's ever happened with me and my brother. Now, we did a lot of mean things to each other growing up, but we never really got in a fist fight, but we did that day. And I'm sure y'all can remember different fights you've had maybe with your siblings growing up or something. But look, that is not what Paul's talking about here when he says, I fought a good fight. All right? Now, every Christian should have some fight in them. They should have some things that are sacred and are willing to be fought over and even to die for. I believe that. See, Satan is killing this generation of young people by producing a bunch of pansies. No, it's true. You see, you know what? The young people now, they don't want to fight. They want to sit around and play video games and watch Netflix. They have no convictions to which they're willing to fight and die for. But most of them don't even know what a conviction is. You know what? They don't want to do anything hard or that requires work. They want everything handed them on a silver platter. And I know this is not every young person. But let me tell you something. That is could summarize our generation. You know, that's not the example we see from the saints in the Bible or from Christ. You know what Paul said? I have fought. I have fought. But notice what he was fighting. Okay? You know what? He wasn't fighting young people, his mom and dad. He wasn't fighting the rules. He wasn't fighting his authority to church or school. He wasn't fighting the law. He's not talking about fighting other human beings. No, the Apostle Paul had it right by fighting the only thing worth fighting for, the good fight. The good fight. You say, well, what is the good fight? I thought maybe Rocky Balboa beating the Russian was a good fight. Well, that may have been a good fight, but that's not the good fight the Bible's talking about. The Bible tells us what the good fight is. And young people and adults, you know what? We need to be busy as Christians fighting the good fight. The Bible tells us we ought to fight the good fight against the world. Let me give you an example of this. If you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 17... we find, of course, the most famous Bible story probably in the Bible is that of David and Goliath. And notice what it says here. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And we know the rest of the story. Goliath and the Philistines here represent the world and its system. That's what it's a picture of. And as Christians, we are to fight the world. Now, I'm not talking about going out and getting a literal physical fight. But as Christians, we've got to fight worldliness. Did you not hear what the verses said that we read a few minutes ago? It said, love not the world. Love not the world. You know, the reasons we're not to be loving the world, Christians, is because we're supposed to be fighting the world. Not loving, fighting. And once again, let me just understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about going out and physically assaulting people or things. But we're to fight the influences of the world in our own lives. It's talking about the philosophies of humanism, evolution, atheism, and the other isms that you're being taught in the public school. That's what the Bible's talking about when we're talking about fighting the world. It's talking about things that people say that are directly against the Bible. Philosophies like this: if it feels good, do it. Follow your heart. There's a big worldly philosophy that you hear. It doesn't matter as long as it's good for you. I'm talking about the worldliness, the worldly philosophies that comes from Hollywood. I'm talking about the worldly philosophies that come from the rock and roll crowd, the rap music crowd, the country music crowd, and all those godless kinds of music that spout out all their wicked worldly philosophies. As Christians, that is what we're supposed to be fighting against. Fighting against the influences of the world. That's why, young people, you have a pastor and you have Sunday school teachers and you have people in your life that get up and teach you what the Bible says. We're not trying to be mean. We're not trying to be rude. But we're trying to get some fight in you so you'll learn to fight against the world. All right? So we must learn to fight against the world. Remember, not hating people, but taking a stand for God against these types of worldly influences. So when the Bible says, I'm to fight a good fight, you're supposed to fight the good fight against the world. Number two, you're supposed to fight the good fight against sin. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, once again, we see an Old Testament illustration of this, all right? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2 and 3, it says this, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that with Amalek, did to Israel, and how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have, spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Kind of sounds like God had a problem with Amalek, didn't he? And in fact, God says, "I dislike what they've done so much, kill them all." You say, God said that? Yeah, God said that. Okay? Verse 18, "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed." You see, Amalek in the Bible is a picture. It represents sin. The nation of Amalek was a very, very wicked nation. And God wanted them destroyed from the land, just as God wants sin destroyed in our lives today. Does that mean that God expects us to be perfect and never do anything wrong? Well, I sure hope that's not the standard, because all of us would fall short, wouldn't we? But God does not want for us to allow sinful habits to control our lives. God wants us to fight the good fight against sin. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." Pretty cut and dry there. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That means that if your life is dominated and controlled by your flesh, the desires of your old man, then it's going to kill you. And you know what? It could kill you physically. Sure it could. I mean, our pastor just wrote, if you saw in the back bulletin board, it came out in the Jacksonville paper, about what alcohol is doing to our country. It could refer to how it physically kills you. The drug addictions and all the other things that is a physical death result of sin. But let me tell you this, for a Christian, you know what? Sin will definitely kill you in your spiritual life. It will kill you spiritually. You will not be a spiritual Christian if you allow sin to reign in your mortal bodies. Alright? Paul said this. I think our pastor used these verses last week when he was teaching us about holiness. "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is adultery. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Alright? God says, look, you've got to kill sin in your life. You've got to kill it. Alright? Then you say, how do I fight this fight? I mean, you know, when I start to sin, do I slap myself in the face every time I do something wrong? Well, maybe for some of you that might be okay, all right? I don't know. But no, that's not what it's talking about. You say, how do I fight the good fight of sin? Is there some type of gun that I can give that I can shoot sin with? Well, remember, folks, spiritual battles must be fought with spiritual weapons. All right? The first way, as a person, you fight sin, very basic here, but you got to get saved. That's the first thing. You got to be saved. All right? In order to fight sin, you got to, first of all, become a Christian. You got to get the Holy Spirit inside. All right? Colossians 2 tells us, and you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcisions of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And what God says here, look, when you are not saved, you're dead. Spiritually, you are dead. But once you get saved, that word quicken means to make alive. God, once you get saved, you're made alive, so then you have the power to fight against sin. You see, when Jesus died, he freed us from the power of sin. He freed us from that. The Bible says he fulfilled the law, which meant the handwriting of ordinances of all those things that showed us how sinful we were. And he did away with those things. In my Bible reading right now, I'm reading through the book of Leviticus. And when I was younger, I had a hard time reading through those books. But now that I've grown a little bit, you know what? I do enjoy reading through all those things in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. You know why? Because it shows me how much Jesus Christ has done for us since he came and died on the cross for our sins. You know, I'm glad this morning we didn't have to get up and kill a bunch of animals so that we could offer sin offerings for the Lord. I'm glad we didn't have to do that. And you know what? When Christ came, he fulfilled that part of the law so that we don't have to do that anymore. You know, so that's what happens when you get saved, all right? You're empowered, you're quickened, you're made alive. That's the first way you got to fight sin, is by being saved. Number two, daily confession of sin. Daily confession of sin. Now, by the way, Christians, okay, we don't have to go to a little booth to a guy in a bathroom to get confession of or to be able to be forgiven of our sin. Okay? Jesus came and did that for us. All right? 1 Corinthians 15:31 tells us this. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I die daily. Now, what did he mean by that? I die daily. Did that mean Paul was trying to commit suicide every day? No. But you know what he was doing? When he said he died daily, he was talking about his old man, his flesh. He literally killed the desires of his old nature every single day. And by the way, Christians, we need to do that still in 2013. You know what? We need to die to ourselves every single day. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, folks, I mean, let's think about this, okay? I mean, physically, we've got to do things physically to make sure our bodies stay clean, okay? You know what? We must cleanse our bodies every day. If we don't cleanse our bodies every day, then some things are going to start happening, all right? You're going to start smelling bad. People aren't going to want to be around you, all right? We understand that. We get that. God even made within all of us our bodies to cleanse themselves every day. Okay? And you know what? Our body every day must get rid of its waste. Why? Because so we can stay healthy, so that we can be what God, or so that our bodies can function the way they're supposed to be. You know what I believe all that's a picture of? I believe it's a picture of how we as Christians need to live our spiritual lives every day. We need to get rid of spiritual waste that collects on us every day just from living in the world. I mean, you know what? Hey, you know what? Just as I physically must bathe my body every day, spiritually I need to bathe my soul every day in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. I need to get confession of my sin. When's the last time you confessed your sin to God? Hey, I'm talking about the sin of pride that we all have every day in our hearts. I'm talking about the sin of covetousness. That when we go buy something, God, how come I don't have that? God, I want this. I want that. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, we all battle that. How about the sin of lustfulness that wants to try to creep into our minds? The sin of gossip and the other things that... Listen, Christian, they don't just have to be smoking and drinking drugs and things like that. Okay? Hey, we get dirty every day. We need to be cleansed every day. That's how you fight the good fight against sin. Daily confession of sin. How else do I fight the good fight of sin? By not allowing sin to control you. By not allowing sin to control you. Paul tells us this, Romans chapter 6, know ye not that to whom, notice here, ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Paul says, look, every day I've got a choice who I yield myself to. I either yield myself to sin or I yield myself to righteousness. And as Christians, we must constantly be fighting the battle of not yielding ourselves to sin. All right? And God has given us victory over that. So, fighting the good fight. We got to fight the good fight against the world. We got to fight the good fight against sin. Now notice what else Paul says here before another testimony he had before he died. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. Here's the second thing he says. I have finished my course. I have finished my course. All right? As Christians, we need to finish. We need to finish. All right? There's several things we should finish. All right? We should finish our work. All right? The Bible tells us about God. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had made. Now look, think about this. God Himself has set the supreme example for us. Okay? You ever wondered why God rested? Is it because God needed to rest? No, of course not. God's all powerful. Okay? God doesn't get tired like we do. Then why did God create for 6 days and rest on the seventh day? He did that for a pattern for us, so that we would finish the work that He has called us to do. Young people, and adults for that matter, all of us, we need to learn to finish the work. All right? Finish the work. When you have work to be done, whether it's, you know, schoolwork, housework, yardwork, whatever, finish the job. Don't settle for the job being done halfway, three-quarters of the way. Okay? Finish your work. Do it until it's completely done. And as Christians, we need to learn to finish our work. Alright? And we're talking about a practical thing here. Finish the practical things we begin. Finish our work. Alright? Unless you finish completely, you're not finished. Unless you finish completely, you're not finished. By the way, another lesson that God taught me reading through the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Look what He says in Exodus 39. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent, of the congregation, finished. By the way, read what it took to put the tabernacle into existence. You talk about minute details. Look, I'm even lost when I read that. Okay, let me tell you something. God is the God of details. Do you realize He told Moses the exact fabric to make things up? God told the exact materials. God told him the exact dimensions. And you know what? I've been thinking sufficient. God expected it to be done exactly how He said to do it. Okay, building the tabernacle was no small task. Okay? It was a very exhausting task that took a lot of people to do. All right? But look what we find. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent, of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. When was the work finished? It wasn't finished until all the commandments of the Lord were completed. You know, sometimes what we think is finished, young people, and what maybe our authority says is finished are two different things. I mean, here's a classic example. All right, I use this as an example because it's true in my own house. All right, I got a couple boys, and their job is to take out the trash. All right, now, if they just, we have, I think, you know, 4 or 5 trash cans in our house, the big ones and all the small ones in the bathrooms, the bedrooms and all that, okay? If they just take out the trash in the big trash can, is the job finished when I say take out the trash? No. If they take out all the trashes from all the trash cans, but leave the trash bag sitting by the front door, is the job finished, yes or no? If they take out all the trash cans, take the trash out to the garage where it's supposed to go, but don't put bags back in the trash cans, is the job finished, yes or no? Of course not. Okay? There's a certain way that a job has to be done to be completely finished. Now, as Christians, we need to learn to do all that is required, not just a partial job. This is how God expects us to serve Him. To complete the job completely. Alright? Luke chapter 17, Jesus said this, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he cometh in from the field, go and sit down to meat? Now think about this for a minute. Okay? By the way, read these verses. Okay? And at first you may think Jesus is being mean. Okay? Let me finish reading them. And will not say to him, but he's talking about the servant here, make ready wherewith that I may sup. And gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? Jesus says, I trow not, or I don't think so. So likewise ye, When you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which was our duty to do. Those are humbling verses, aren't they? You know what God says? He says, as a servant, you know what your job is to do whatever I tell you to do, and you serve me, and then after you get done serving me, then take care of yourself. And by the way, don't look for some huge accolade because you did your duty. That's humbling. Now, there's other passages of Scripture where Jesus tells us that he likens us as friends. Okay, this is the only way God looks at us as servants. But by the way, let me tell you this. This ought to be our base reason for service because it's our duty. It's our duty. And you know, we need to finish what we start because it's our duty to finish what we start. It's our duty to do so. Now, that's not the only motivation I have for serving God. Okay? I serve God because I love Him, because what He did for me. The Bible says, the love of Christ constraineth me. But let me tell you something. The days when you don't feel the love very much, okay, you know what I'm talking about? The day, you know why? You know why then you get out of bed and serve God? Because it's your duty. And you finish what you start. Young people, you started as a Christian, finish as a Christian. Okay? You started here, riding the church bus, coming, grew up in a Christian family, finish what you start. Adults, finish what we start. I mean, I'm amazed, I'm saddened to look at within the last couple years, people who have been Christians for their whole majority of their life, get to the three-quarter mark and drop out of the race. Finish what you start. All right, that's what Paul said. I have finished my course. All right, I finished my course. All right, so Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have more things I could talk about, but we're almost out of time, so let's go on to this last third one. All right, listen to the last thing Paul says here is this. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. The last of the three that Paul says about his testimony is probably the most important. Probably the most important. Why? Because think about this. You can fight and you can finish. But unless while you're doing those things you keep the faith, then fighting and finishing are in vain. Okay? 1 Timothy 6, Paul charges Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Here Paul warns Timothy of doing what some people have done. You know what they've done? They started out right, then they got sidetracked and erred. That word err means to swerve. They swerve from the faith. Now Christians, God expects us to keep the faith. All right? How do we keep the faith? All right, let me just give you a couple principles here. All right, number one, make it personal. Make it personal. Notice what he says here, I have kept. I have kept. When it comes to this thing about keeping the faith, it's a personal decision. Paul didn't say his parents had kept, or his grandparents had kept, or that his pastor had kept. You know what he said? I have kept. And if you're going to make it through this life, and not let your faith waver, then you must decide some things for yourself. You must make it a personal faith. We've all seen this plaque in many Christian homes. Maybe it's on a doorway. Maybe it's hanging on the wall. We hear this charge from Joshua. And if it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers have served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. You know what it was? It was a personal thing to Joshua to serve the Lord. Now, you know what? Joshua couldn't control the direction of the people. You know what? He couldn't make the people go the way of the Lord. But he decided for himself and for his family that they were going to serve the Lord. Now, just as Joshua had to decide those thousands of years ago, you'll have to decide for your life the direction you go. Young people, you have to decide. All we can do is try to influence you. We can pray for you. We can preach to you. We can be there to try to be a friend to you and help you through all these times. But when it comes down to it, you have to decide. You've got to make that choice. All right? David says it like this in 2 Samuel 22:22. Notice what David says here. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. I have kept the ways of the Lord. Again in Psalm 18:21. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not done wickedly departed from my God. Psalm 119:22. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimony. I have kept. Make it a personal faith. I've kept the faith. It's got to be personal. You must decide for yourself the things you're going to keep. You know what? One day, as we stand and give an account to God, guess what? We won't answer for the things our parents kept. We won't answer for the things our pastor kept, or our husbands or our wives kept. But we'll answer for the things that we chose to keep. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Of himself to God. It must be a personal decision to keep the faith. So you keep the faith by making it personal. And last of all, you keep the faith by always being on guard. Don't miss this, young person. The word keep there, when Paul says, I have kept the faith, that word kept is an important word. It means to guard. It means to guard from loss or injury. It means by keeping an eye upon. It implies a fortress or full military lines of apparatus. Paul says, when it comes to keeping the faith, I've got to break out the big guns. I've got to do everything I do. I've got to be in guard. I've got to make sure I do everything I can to keep the faith. Now, Paul's not talking about eternal security here, okay? He's not advocating he has to keep himself from going to hell. Alright? When he says he's kept the faith, he's saying that he has guarded and protected the truth in his life. The faith. Okay, that's what he's talking about. I can almost see Paul at the end of his life charging Timothy. And I can almost in my mind see him handing off that proverbial baton, saying, Paul, or Timothy, you know what? I've done my job. I've been what God's called me to be. I completed the task God has for me. Timothy, I'm getting ready to leave this earth. Now it's your turn, son. Now it's your turn to take that baton. Now it's your turn to fight and help keep the faith in my absence. You know what? Paul did his job in trying to keep the gospel from being perverted. And you know what? It was Timothy's turn now. Paul knew his race was over, and now it was time for someone to step up in his absence and boldly guard and protect the truth. May I say this? It is the same for us today. You know what? Satan is always trying to pervert the truth. Whether it's through false preachers and teaching false doctrines, or through compromise in the areas of our own lives. And just as Paul boldly spent his life protecting the truth, God calls upon each one of us to stand up and protect the truth of His Word. We got to stand up and guard it. We got to protect it. We got to make sure that its sacred truths are taught to our children. You see, Satan can never destroy the truth, but he will work overtime in blinding men and trying to keep Christians to forsake the power of the truth in their lives. Jesus said you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That is why we must always be diligent about keeping the faith. Diligent about that. So I pray, as you look at your own personal life in these areas, I pray that you can have the testimony of, I fought a good fight. Young people, if you don't have some fight in you about the things of God, get some. It's time you decide to start fighting for right, standing up for the truth. Quit folding like a lawn chair every time Satan dangles some stupid temptation over you. Stand up for right. Fight for the things you ought to fight for. Finish your course. I think you ought to finish the physical things in life. I think you ought to finish school. Don't drop and quit out and quit school. I think you ought to finish your marriages. I think you ought to finish everything that you start in life you ought to finish. Finish your course and keep the faith. While you're fighting the good fight and working on finishing, make sure you keep the faith. You are the future generations of this church. The older generations have gone before us. They've blazed the trail. They've pioneered the work. Now they need the strength of the youth to come up behind them and help keep the faith. And that's our job. And young people, teenagers, young people my age, for us to keep the faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. God, thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord, for his life and the things that he did. Now, Lord, help us to do the same. God, I pray that you help all these young people, Lord, to fight a good fight, finish their course, keep the faith. Lord, not just the young people. Lord, all of us, God. This wasn't a message just for young people. It's a message, Lord, for young adults, for older adults, Lord, for senior saints, for all of us. God, help us, Lord, to keep these areas in our lives, we pray. And I pray that you bless us now. Bless the rest of the service in Jesus' name. Amen.